Acts chapter 3. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried from whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." For he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of the restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you.' And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all of the prophets from Samuel and those who follow as foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all of the families of the earth shall be blessed.' To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." And as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. This is an exciting passage as we think of the man who was healed and what joy filled his heart and life, and he's going about leaping and praising God. And we even sing one of our children's songs is written on that, And it's a fun one to sing. And it's interesting to read these miraculous things which have taken place. As we look at this passage, I want us to first look at the type that is presented before us. It is an image of something. And we see here a man who is lame sitting at the beautiful gate of the temple. And we know that the temple is an earthly picture of heaven. It's an earthly picture of the very throne room of God. And this man is sitting lame at the gate of the temple. The thing that we recognize in this image, in this type, first of all, he's on the wrong side of the gate. He's not in the temple, he is outside of the temple. He's not in fellowship with God, he is outside of that. The temple is beautiful, but they call this the beautiful gate. It was a gate that was of extraordinary craftsmanship. And we think that it reminds us of heaven, and heaven is beautiful. And the ideals of heaven that we, even unbelievers, anticipate and desire, there's a certain beauty there. Streets of gold, a place where there's no tears, no crying, all of the burdens of life have been lifted, a place of rest. But ultimately, it is the presence of God. And it is the presence of God which makes it beautiful. The gate is prominent in other teachings that Jesus had. He had given to them teachings about the coming kingdom, and that there are going to be those who have been invited into the kingdom, and they're going to refuse, and one day the gates are going to be closed, and they're going to be on the wrong side. They're not going to be in heaven. Are you ready? On which side of the gate are you? There is a day coming when the opportunity of salvation is going to have passed you by. Today is the day of salvation. Are you on the wrong side of the gate? This man did not go in and worship. He sat at the gate because he saw it as an opportunity to beg of those who were more inclined to generosity. Right? These were Jewish people who still believed in God, and they were still following after God to some degree. They were going through the motions of their faith. They were of a more tender heart, and this would be a more tender moment of the day. They're going in to pray. How can you resist showing generosity to those that were suffering? I mean, you don't want to go in and pray and know that you not cared for the needs of the people that God loves. He was on the wrong side of the gate. He was looking for opportunity. He had needs. He wanted to have those needs met by others. You know, God is near. He is near to each one of us. God is everywhere present at the same time. We can't escape His presence. We can't hide from it. The psalmist talks about trying to hide himself and recognizing there's no place that I can go in all of God's creation that I can be away from the presence of God. The problem is not being close to God. The problem is being out of relationship with God. This man was sitting at the gate. Symbolically, going in through the gate was to represent fellowship with God. But he didn't go through the gate. He was on the wrong side of the gate. God was near to him, but he was insensible to God's presence. He wasn't seeking after God. He wasn't worshiping God. He was looking for somebody to give him a handout. We see he also had a physical problem. And that physical problem points to a spiritual problem in our lives. He was lame. Luke, being a doctor, uses some very specific medical terminology. He speaks of this recognizing that there was a weakness in that part of his leg which joins the leg to the foot, the ankle area. He doesn't just say his foot, but very specifically zeroed in on a specific part of his foot. He couldn't walk. And this was a problem from his birth. He's never been able to walk. He's never been able to go about life as other people. He's always been in a position of weakness. And as we recognize that being unable to walk, the rest of his body would have responded to that absence of activity. He would have been extremely weak in the lower parts of his body. This was from birth, an inability. A lame man sitting outside the gate, unable in his own self, in his own ability, to get up and walk through the gate. He has no strength in himself to meet his own needs or to serve God. I had a conversation with somebody this week that was trying to convince me that children are innocent, and that's why Jesus started with the children to build his kingdom. And I said, you are erring. Jesus didn't start with the children, and the children are not innocent. Psalm 51 and verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. From the very beginning, this was a problem. Psalm 58 and verse 3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. When Adam rebelled against God, he became a sinner. He came under the curse, and all which he produces after that are produced after his kind. He was changed in his relationship with God, and all of his offspring are changed in their relationship to God. We don't start life innocent and good and at some point become a sinner because we've acted in sin. We start life as a sinner and we sin because that is our nature. It's from the womb. We come forth lying. Don't we see that to be a truth? As soon as our children learn to speak, some of the first things that come out of their mouth are lies. Did you do that? No. Oh, sure, it seems cute. You know that they did it. You saw them do it. They're the only child in the house that would do it. And yet, out of their mouth comes lies. From birth, he was unable to walk. And from birth, we are unable to approach God. John chapter 3 and verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. In verse 36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. The only point of measurement is the point of belief. Anything before belief, you are condemned. Anything before belief, you are under the wrath of God. He has given his judgment upon us. He says, you are a sinner, you're condemned, you're going to go to hell for all of eternity unless you believe in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, taking your place, your judgment, unless you call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. That is the only distinction. Anything before it is judgment. Anything after it is mercy and grace. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Let me ask you a question. Is a child a one? If they are a one, then they're found in this verse. They're one of the all. There is not one that is righteous. There's not one that seeks after God. Genesis 8 and verse 21. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said to in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. God, who knows all things, who searches the hearts, gives this judgment that the imagination of man's heart from his youth is evil. The man was lame from birth. He didn't gain strength as he grew older. He didn't gain ability. He was lame. There was nothing he could do about it. He couldn't heal himself. You know, how nice it would be if every time we felt a twinge of pain that we would just know exactly what was wrong and be able to fix it. We can't. We can't fix ourselves spiritually either. We're not going to grow and find strength and do things which are going to bring us into the presence of God. We're not going to be able to change our nature. We are unable to make ourselves acceptable in the eyes of God. His judgment is this: you are wicked, you are born in sin, you are a rebel against God, you are going to spend eternity in hell. Unless you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are condemned already. Notice the chance meeting of these individuals. I almost get the picture as I look at the original language that maybe this guy was late. The image that the language gives us is as he was being brought was the same time that the disciples were coming, and they came together like that. Just by chance, just by happenstance, right? The circumstances of this man and his handlers just happened to line up perfectly with the circumstances of Peter and John, and they just happened to meet right there at the gate at the same time. There is no chance happenstances. God is a sovereign God. As you go about your day, and you meet people who are lost in sin, and you have an opportunity to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have an opportunity to fly your flag as a Christian in some way, it is not by chance, but by the sovereign appointment of God that brings these things about. Do we look at our lives in that light? God brought these two together at just the right time. The man's first expectation was disappointed. He was looking for money so that he could eat. Maybe get some nicer clothes, some new sandals. Although his other ones probably weren't very wore out, were they? He had needs. And he was looking for somebody to meet those needs. And when Peter and John come along and they say, "Look at us," his first expectation was, "This is going to be good. This is more than just somebody that's going to toss a coin into my lap here. This is going to be a good gift." They want some recognition. They want to know they're going to draw some attention to themselves because they're going to bestow something big. And then the next words that come out of his mouth, "Silver and gold I don't have." Oh boy, that expectation was just crushed. I mean, can you follow the emotional roller coaster this guy was on at this point? I mean, he thought his life was going to be made. Oftentimes, those that come into contact with the church, they come with their own expectations and they're oftentimes disappointed. They want their needs met. And how many times we hear of people leaving churches because our needs weren't met? What was his need? Was it to have a coin so that he can eat today? His need was he was a cripple. He had no strength. He could not walk. But he was completely apart from the idea that somehow that need could be met. This is just the way life is. I don't even look at my life in terms of that need. Just meet the needs that I feel at the moment. sustain me in my condition. Spiritually, we don't look for God. We just want the consequences of our sin removed. We want to be made comfortable in our condition. I notice here, too, a relationship that he was healed by the means of a messenger. John and Peter didn't have power in themselves to produce this healing. They were just messengers of Jesus Christ. And as we go out into this world, we don't have the power to change lives. We don't have the power to change hearts. We can't save anybody. We're just the messenger. We get to go forth with a message, and as we go forth in faith believing, Jesus Christ is able to do his work. The healing came by faith in Jesus Christ. It says that Peter reached out and grabbed his hand. The Greek there is very literally, he just grabbed onto him. We get the impression that the faith was probably in Peter and John, and not at that very moment in the man that was being healed. But it's pointing to the fact that it is by faith in Jesus Christ that healing comes. We see that later he clings to them, and it demonstrates that he also is praising God, demonstrates that there's been a change in his life, a change of perspective. I believe that he did come to a saving knowledge. But it is only by faith. Apart from faith, we cannot please God. Only through faith are we able to be truly healed of our spiritual infirmity. Only by faith are we able to have strength to come to God. Not by our works, lest we would boast, but by simple childlike faith. To believe what God has said. He says, I'm a sinner. I believe it. He says that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die in my place. I believe it. He says, call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. I believe it. We notice the healing was total and immediate, which is absolutely miraculous. There is no doubt about this. This man, everybody knew him. He sat at the gate every day as people came through. They recognized him. They knew he's been there for 40 years. There's no doubt that he had a spiritual problem. There's no doubt he had a physical problem. They knew him. And he was healed completely and instantly. He jumps up. He runs around. He's exalting in God. He's leaping up and down and jump. There's no doubt of the complete and absolute healing. You know, if you've been injured or bedridden for some long period of time, it doesn't have to be for life. I mean, it could just be a period of time. And what do the doctors have to do? They take you down to rehab and they teach you how to walk again. These leg muscles have never been used. He didn't wobble. He didn't fall down. He never walked before. How long does it take for a child to learn how to walk? And how many times they fall down and run into things? He's never walked. He's never learned how to walk. Yet, all of a sudden, he's able to run and leap and jump. Complete healing. Not only of the physical part of his leg, but it had to have been a completeness in his entire body and in his mind. When we come to Jesus Christ, the healing is immediate. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Complete forgiveness of sin. Standing perfect before God. No guilt. And by that, we're not talking about guilty feelings. Feelings are very untrustworthy things. When we speak of guilt, it is the decree of God. You are guilty. There is a law that says, thou shalt not, and you did it, and you are guilty. And he says, this is all removed. You stand perfect in the eyes of God. You stand in the righteousness of your Savior, Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's our present reality when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's going to be our future locality. We can go to Ephesians chapter 1. And he lays out all of the benefits of our salvation, our adoption, our being chosen by God for His pleasure. We've been redeemed. We've been forgiven. The riches of His grace have been poured upon us. We lack nothing. The healing is absolute and complete and instant when we come to Jesus Christ. What a wonderful picture that is set before us. We see that the healing resulted in joy. It was a joyful expression of gratitude and praise. It ought to be in our lives as well. The Christian walk ought to be one of joy and praise of God. We are forgiven. We may stumble, but the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. We have great opportunity of fellowship with God. If we fail, we confess our sin, and He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness. He's bringing us into fellowship on a daily basis. There ought to be joy in our life. It says that He walked about. There ought to be a walk. Do you think this man the next day came back and sat down at the gate and continued to beg? Did he continue to act like a lame man? If we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we should not be acting like we are sinners, condemned, and outside of fellowship with God. So, I wonder how long it took him to realize that. I don't have to go and sit and beg people for these things. But then there came a responsibility. Now what am I going to do? I can walk. I haven't been taught the things that I can do in order to meet my needs. I haven't been taught any kind of industry. I haven't been taught. All I know is to sit and beg. I'm sure it took him some time to adjust to his new life. Is our life a growing fellowship with God, a joyful fellowship with the Lord? As we look at our text, the very purpose that this man was healed was to give a furtherance of the confirmation that Jesus Christ was accepted by the Father, that the gospel was true, and Peter saw the opportunity. You hear people say, never let a tragedy go to waste, kind of a political statement. Peter never let a miracle go to waste. Anytime that there was an opportunity that God would get the glory, he pointed the glory to God. This man has been miraculously healed, not by my ability, not because I'm so righteous and able, but because Jesus Christ lives. Because God the Father elevated Jesus Christ. We see there's a lot of similarity in the sermon that he preaches to the one he preached earlier. He says that the wonders are not of us, they are of God. He tells them that Jesus is the Messiah that has been glorified by God. And then he gets very blunt. He says, you killed your Messiah. That's a tough thing to come to grips with. As a Jewish person who is always looking for the coming of the Messiah, always looking for the restoration of Israel, anticipating God's blessing upon His people, and to come to a realization that He came and we killed Him. that Jesus was life and we chose death. He was honest, righteous, and perfect, and we asked for a murderer to be released and put this man to death. And Peter's saying, you know these things because God raised him from the dead. There was enough testimony. He says, this is Jesus of Nazareth. You knew him. You saw him. You watched him. You saw his miracles. You saw God's blessing upon his life. You killed him. And you also know that he rose again, because there's so many witnesses to the fact. This is knowledge that you have. You know, Romans tells us that we all know, just in the created world around us, we know there is a God. We know the power of God. We know the judgment of God. It's written upon our hearts. We know, and we bury that knowledge in our sinfulness. We don't want to think of it. We don't want to deal with it. How much greater the judgment will be. The door of grace has been opened. A moment has been given that they can repent. You killed your Messiah, but he's willing to forgive you. You knew what was going on, and you still are able to be forgiven. But that day is coming when that forgiveness is not going to be offered. You killed your Messiah. He has risen, as you know. It was predetermined and revealed by the prophets. And your response is you need to repent. Believe on the name of Jesus Christ and be saved. On which side of the door are you today? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be here. We thank you for this illustration, this confirmation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that by his name this man was brought back to health. He was healed completely. We serve a living Savior. We thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness of sin and the offer of salvation. I pray, Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they would recognize your righteous judgment, your decree of guilt, their need of a Savior, that they would respond in repentance and calling upon you to be saved. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy and your willingness to save sinners. It's something that is beyond our full comprehension, as we oftentimes are very hateful to those that have done us wrong. But you are loving and merciful and long-suffering and full of loving kindness and gentleness toward us. You desire that we should be saved. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.